Luke chapter 5. If you're visiting with us today, I especially just want to say welcome. We are so grateful you're here. Love having God bring new folks with us to worship. And we'd love to meet you as the service ends. And we trust you already have felt welcome, but give us an opportunity as a congregation just to express our gratitude that you're here. Many of you may have heard of a man by the name of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, especially if you have read many Christian books, commentaries. He was a great, great preacher in the previous century. Dr. Morgan actually had four sons that all became preachers like him, which is somewhat unusual. But in that family, it was quite a thing. And so there happened to be a day where all the family was together, and they were all gathered in the living room, and a friend of the family was there and walked in and thought, well, they're just going to try something. So they picked out one of the sons named Howard, just to see what Howard was made of. You know, how men kind of get, you know, one up on each other. And so the friend said to Howard, looked right at Howard and said, Howard, who's the greatest preacher in your family? Oh, boy, you could just imagine what was going through Howard's mind and everybody else's mind. So Howard, of course, looked right at his father with great admiration and said, Mother. Wow. Is that? Doesn't that reveal something? And so once again, may I just say, ladies, you speak volumes. You speak volumes. Even without words. But oftentimes, mothers have to use words, and that's okay too. but all of you ladies, your life speaks volumes. This is the first Mother's Day where my mother is in the presence of the Lord. And I'm so glad that she's with him. I miss her, but she's in a great place. Look forward to seeing her someday. And she will introduce me to Jesus. What a neat thought. So we are in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. A fascinating story once again today. I love these stories. We'll see many of them as we wander our way through Luke. Jesus' encounter with everyday ordinary people. And Rob, thank you for those songs this morning. Worship team, thank you for those songs. They just really set the table for what we're going to look at here today. I appreciate your prayerful selection of those songs. One day, Jesus was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Wow. What a setting. What a setting to be in. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in to set him down in front of Jesus, but not finding a way, any way, to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Friend, and I loved one of those songs today, used the word friend. Friend of sinners. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment. They began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Would you like to have been there? And that beats any Hollywood production you can imagine. That would have been amazing to be there. Now, I have a confession to make to you this morning. I failed miserably in crafting some orderly sermon today and how to make something out of this. I worked at it. I went down that pathway, and it just wasn't working for me. So I decided this morning, rather than present to you 3 points in a poem, like we're supposed to do, you know, they teach us that in seminary, right, Sam? And that, the rest, they get 3 points in a poem. I'm just going to ask the questions that I asked when I studied this, okay? And I'm just going to ask you to join with me, and let's figure this out. So I'm going to open up the opportunity for you to share, because maybe you have some of the same questions that I have, or you've thought about this, or as I just read through this, maybe a question came up. And so engage with me on this. I know I have a head start because I spent some time in this, but I don't necessarily have all the answers for sure. But the first question that came to my mind was, what does Luke mean when he says that the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to perform healing? Now, when you read that question, or at least when I read that question, that automatically makes me think, well, were there times when the power of the Lord was not present? It almost kind of implies that at this particular time, the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to do something incredible, which he did. Does anybody have a thought on that? What that might mean? Kathy, thank you.
The verse before in 16, it says Jesus went to a lonely place and prayed. So that's probably where the power came from.
Oh, wow. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you for that insight. And that is the way we study Scripture, is it not? We kind of look at the context. And thank you for pointing that out. Look at verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Yes, great insight. So there's something connected there with the power available as Jesus had spent much of the night in prayer. Any other thoughts? Yes, Walt.
I think of the reality that Jesus was in situations where there was no faith and therefore there were no miracles. Hmm. And I see the picture of even these ones whose faith was so strong that they met the faith of this lame man, and together their faith led them right to the Lord, and so much as going beyond anything that could be expected of his friends. Mm-hmm. They took him up and they lowered him down. And I was reading that oftentimes that when a person died in their home, that's just the very way they took him out. They took him up through the roof, through the ceiling, out of the home rather than through a door. So his faith. He saw faith, and where faith is, healing takes place.
Wow.
I'm an example.
Yeah.
I came in a cane yesterday, and I'm walking in today without one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's fascinating. Thank you. Thank you for that insight, Walt. And it was the first thing I noticed about Walt this morning. He wasn't hobbling on that cane. God touched him. He asked him to. Thank you, Lord. Faith. God is moved by faith. And there was faith present that day.
Well, my thoughts go along with Kathy and Walt's. When God sent Jesus to the earth, and we talked about this as life group, Jesus came as fully man. He was man. So he called and he prayed to his Father to give him the power to do that. So I think this is a good example for us that if we pray and go to our Father, that power can be there for us too.
Thank you, Sean. Great comment. I see Rich. One more on this question. You see why I didn't prepare today? See, the sermon's right out here. This is great. No, I did prepare, but I prepared to hear you share.
Well, I think this passage is so complete. All the elements of the work of Jesus are here. And the scribes and the Pharisees are here too. Mm. And yet they walk away with great faith. They've seen something great. So it kind of speaks for itself. But, you know, you raise an interesting question there about the power of the Lord having been with Jesus to heal. And I think of that the Lord, it says in Genesis or Exodus, was with Joseph. And so the Lord is sometimes with people, and it makes all the difference. So Jesus invited him, and he was with him. And so Jesus is just not just anybody. He's the Son of God. But even with him, the Lord is with him, makes all the difference.
Thank you, Rich. Thank you. Good thoughts. On your notes, I put a couple of my thoughts on this, and they've already really been brought out well today already. Remember, and it's important for us to remind ourselves of this as we study the Gospel of Luke. Each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each Gospel presents Jesus through a different emphasis. And Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Who for us demonstrates a life that is fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sean, you brought this out. Rich, you're alluding to this as well. The Lord was with him. The Holy Spirit. And Kathy brought this out with prayer. Why did Jesus pray if he's God? He is the Son of Man who taught us. The source of our power comes from God. And so Jesus would slip away and find time to spend with his Father and gain direction from his Father on where to go next, what to look for next, the encounters that were going to come his way, and the Holy Spirit would direct him. Do you know that he wants to do that with you and me? He does. He will. It comes from time in prayer. It comes from faith that grows as we pray, as we commune with our Father. It comes from the Holy Spirit that He fills us with. Why do you think the Scripture commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not like we just have a part of Him and He pours a little bit more, and it's that He abides with us, but our will gets in the way. And we cover up the will of the Holy Spirit, and we become tuned out to the Holy Spirit. But to be filled up with Him is an image to give us this sense that God wants to direct our pathways. Don't you love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Isn't that one of your favorite passages? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will do what? He will make our pathways straight. How does He do that? The Holy Spirit. He guides us on the straight path. And so Jesus teaches us that. We read in Luke 4:14 that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. We read in Luke 4:18 where He said the Spirit, and He spoke these words in Nazareth, His hometown, as He read from Isaiah 61, and He applied it to Himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Also, let's remember that Jesus said this in John 14. Greater works would be done because He would go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to come and empower His people. So what might this look like? What do you think the greater works might look like? Any thought on that? Acts chapter 2, okay? Holy Spirit came, and the church explodes. Yeah, people from all over the world were there, and they hear the gospel communicated in their own language through these fishermen, these Galileans, that only knew one language, but suddenly they heard the gospel. And then these fishermen and these tax collectors and these guys that have been walking with Jesus for 3 years go throughout the world and begin doing exactly what Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And that process continues today through us. The greater works that God is doing through us. Light shining in dark places. Think of where you work. Is it dark there? I know some of you have told me your place where you work is pretty dark, spiritually dark. But your light is shining there. That's a great work that God's doing through you. Heart changes. Hardened hearts that have resisted God for much of their life suddenly being captured through your testimony, through your love, through your faith, through your prayers. That's a greater work, you see. Missions going throughout the world. The Holy Spirit is on the move through the disciples of Jesus Christ, through us. And so, we realize the presence of God with us at all times. As we saw Him in Jesus, so is He in us. In fact, He even says this, "Do not fear when you stand before the courts of ungodly men. Do not fear what you'll have to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words." Let me see. So I believe this is what is being talked about by Luke when he says the power of God was upon Jesus to do miracles. It was the Holy Spirit, and He taught us what He wants to do through us. A second question Number two that came to my mind, why did Jesus choose in this instance to say, friend, your sins are forgiven you, rather than, as at other times, just to simply heal the person? That is different, isn't it? I mean, we just saw him in our last passage heal a man with leprosy. We read many times where he touches someone that's has some kind of a sickness, a physical sickness. But in this instance, he doesn't address the physical issue. He speaks to his spiritual issue, and he says, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Why do you think he did that? Any thoughts on that? Board, okay? And then Ken, right in front of him.
Well, in John 15, I think it says, now you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, he was obedient in faith.
Okay, there you go.
Well, I think he chose to say it because the scribes and Pharisees were there, number one, because it would lead to the following interaction that he had. And I totally lost my second thought.
That's okay, Ken. The first one was great. I think, yeah. Consider the audience. The scribes and the Pharisees were there, and he wanted to engage in a specific conversation with them. Yeah, Don?
Well, they certainly weren't his friends, but here's a man who, and four guys, actually, the other scripture tell us, that had faith that was enough to do something very unorthodox. Mm. Can you imagine what happened? It was so crowded in here, somebody started coming through the ceiling.
Oh,
that would be
rope.
Amazing. What faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
What faith. Tremendous
yeah.
faith.
First thing we do is, hey, don't tear up our roof.
Yeah.
But no, Jesus was more interested in this man. Yes. Warren.
The faithfulness of the friends. They hit an obstacle rather than just going, oh, well, let's go home because it's too busy. They figured out another way to bring him to Jesus.
Yeah.
And the faithfulness of those people was more important and an astonishment, not an astonishment to Jesus, but a surprise
yeah.
that they would be that faithful to their friend and giving him that saying that, friend, your sins are forgiven of you. And then went on to do the rest of it.
Yeah. Greatly impressed Jesus. Absolutely greatly impressed Jesus. The friend, the faith of the friends. We actually will look at that a little bit more in the next question. But I want us to do exactly what Ken suggested here. And first to consider the audience. Who were these guys? Describe them as Pharisees, teachers of the law. These were the who's who of Bible scholars in the land. You know? They were. Where'd they come from? It said that they came from every village in Galilee. There are a lot of little villages around that lake. It said that they came from the villages of Judea, further away. Even from Jerusalem. These guys were the scholars, the Bible teachers, experts in the law. Now, experts in the law should have understood how important clean hearts are to God. You can't be knowledgeable in the law without recognizing how important that is to God. Think of all the Levitical sacrifices that were prescribed, the different offerings that were prescribed in order to make the way for mankind to come before a holy God. Think of how each law spoke of the different behavioral issues that God was concerned about. These men should have understood that above all, God was concerned about what? The heart. The very thing that separates mankind from a holy God. The law spoke of it. The prophets spoke of it. The temple itself spoke of it. How it was divided from the holy place and the holy of holies that people could not go into because of the presence of a holy God. Consider, secondly, the prophesied burden that Messiah would have. What would be Messiah's great burden? Let me read for you again, referring back to chapter 4, where Jesus was addressing the synagogue in his hometown. Chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." We pointed out as we studied this a few weeks back that these were not primarily physical things Jesus would come and be concerned about. Yes, he opened the eyes of the blind. Yes, he encouraged those that were sick. But he was speaking of the spiritual need of mankind. The blind, the spiritually blind, the spiritually poor, the captives who are captive to sin, those who are oppressed under the darkness, the kingdom of darkness of Satan. This is who Jesus came for. In fact, those that knew the law, who knew the Old Testament well, would certainly know this passage, Isaiah 53. Let me just read for you a few excerpts from Isaiah 53 that spoke of the coming Messiah. "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him," the coming Messiah. "The Lord was pleased to crush him," speaking of the Messiah, "putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering to deal with the problem of sin in the world. By his knowledge, the righteous one," that is the Messiah, "my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." May I say to you that these Bible scholars that were sitting around Jesus should have well known these passages of Scripture and God's concern about the heart of mankind. And so the scene was set. The table was set, as it were, for this encounter. Their eyes were darkened because they did not see what God was all about, what his heart was about in the law. It was about religious doctrine. And they were there to pick apart his teaching rather than to listen to the heart of his teaching, which would lift out the heart of God from the Scriptures. I want us to consider something else. Consider this man's condition. The paralyzed man who is brought by his friends through the roof and sat in front of, laid in front of Jesus. The outward symptom that this man had, a body that is paralyzed, was a symptom of an inner problem. Do we not realize that God often uses pictures to communicate truth? Does he do that in your life? Well, I think if sometimes we're observing the pictures that he brings into our life, we'll realize he does teach us through pictures. And I believe this was one of those occasions. Just like we saw in the leprous man a couple of weeks ago, what leprosy symbolizes, I think we see in this matter of a paralyzed man something that symbolized his inner condition. And we don't want to miss that. Paralysis caused the man to be totally immobile. Now, was the man paralyzed due to his sin? Maybe, maybe not. We can't be certain of that. The Bible does talk about sin that leads to sickness and even to death. But that's not always the case. Just because somebody's sick doesn't mean that they're sick because they sinned. But may I say this? Sickness is in the world because of sin. Sickness didn't exist in the Garden of Eden before sin came. And so sickness is symptomatic of the problem in the human heart. And that's what Jesus was addressing here, that this man had a greater need that the Messiah cared about. He cared about his physical condition, but he cared deeply about his spiritual condition. And so he addressed that. Consider also this, that Jesus' plan to demonstrate his authority over sin was much on his mind in this particular setting. The words, "Your sins are forgiven," were indeed blasphemy if he was just a man. Of that, scholars were right. Jesus didn't deny what they said to be true, that it was blasphemy for anybody to forgive sins except God alone. But then by the power of God, Jesus proved himself to be the one that had authority over sins. As he says to the man, "Get up and walk." Now, someone could say, well, what about the power of Satan? And at one point, or at least at one point, probably others, these very same men accused Jesus of doing what he did by the power of Satan. Does Satan have power to do miracles? Well, just think back to the story of Moses in Pharaoh's court. Remember the first three miracles that Moses did? The magicians, empowered by Satan and demonic forces, were able to somehow replicate things that looked very much like what Moses did. But you see, their power was limited as Moses continued by the power of God to do miracles. They fell off and were not able to continue that. I think Jesus is patiently calling on men and women to follow him and see. Follow him and see. Did he not say that to, what was it, Nathanael? When he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He says, "Come and see." You see how lovingly patient Jesus is? He's not harsh and demanding. "I give you one chance. I'm going to do this, and if you don't believe me, you're out of here." Jesus doesn't do that. Aren't you grateful? How many chances did it take us to hear the gospel before we yielded to him? Or when we, in our rebellion, were running from him and he kept lovingly coming after us until we yielded. I think he's giving these Pharisees an opportunity. Come and see. Keep considering. How much evidence is enough? See, Jesus and his miracles were continually pointing people to his Father. Do not harden your hearts like the Pharisees did, or like Pharaoh did to Moses. And that's a message for us here today. As God continually speaks to us, lovingly showing us his ways, his power, his love, his truth, let us not harden our hearts. Let us believe. There's a third question that came to me, and I think some of you already were ahead of me and touched on this. We read in verse 20 that Jesus, in seeing the faith of the man's friends, he forgave the paralytic's sins. So How are we to understand the faith of the man's friends in connection with this man's forgiveness? Shall we read that again, verse 20? Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." How are we to understand the forgiveness of their sins in the context of their faith being expressed here? Any thoughts on that?
Yes.
Here, Walt, use this so we can all hear you.
He says in verse 20, Jesus said, "Man, have been forgiven thee, the sins of thee." His sins have been forgiven. Have been. He's speaking to him, "Your sins have been forgiven." And I find it interesting, the scribes and the Pharisees in the very next verse said, Who is this man who speaks these blasphemies? Who can sins to forgive except only God? Here the Pharisees are even proclaiming that only God can forgive sin. And so when he produces that miracle, it's obvious that only God could do that, and God is here. Mm-hmm. Just like the demons when they spoke out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God," or "Son of," right?
Right,
and he
right.
said, "Be quiet."
Yeah.
But you'll find so often it's the unbelievers who are even used by God to proclaim God's message, and they don't even know they're proclaiming it.
Yeah.
Isn't that huge?
Yeah, it's huge. And even the stones will cry out, the Bible tells us. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Another thought on this. Thank you, Walt. What does the friend's faith have to do with the forgiveness of his sins? Curtis, got a thought? And I'll come back to you, Don.
To me, I think the person that was paralyzed, his heart was hardened, and the faith of the other people brought him there to unharden his heart.
Okay. That's a possible thought. That's a possible truth there. Don?
I just think application, I guess, is their faith was so strong that they knew that Jesus could do what needed to be done in his life. And there are mothers here this morning that need to have that same strong faith for their own children that may be wayward or need to be saved or whatever.
Yes.
Because God can do what needs to be done.
Yes. Thank you for that. That brings it home. And that's really what I guess my heart is this morning for us in this passage, is to bring this passage home to where we live. And you're exactly right, Don. There are mothers here. There are fathers here that are deeply grieving over children that have yet to come and ask for forgiveness. There is something here that is remarkable, but it's not clearly explained. But it's here for us to ponder. Now, most likely, and I don't know this, Curtis, you could be absolutely right. This man could have had no faith, but his friends did. But there's a possibility that the faith included that of both the man and his friends. It could be that the man asked his friends to take him. We don't know. But the faith that we express on behalf of others, and this is what I want to get to, and please join with me on this important thought. We all have people we're burdened for here this morning who we wish were here with us, but they're not. The faith that we express on behalf of others is precious to God. It really is. Think of Abraham and his petitions for his nephew Lot. When the angel of the Lord came to him, and he knew that his nephew Lot lived in a very wicked place in Sodom and near Gomorrah. those two wicked towns. And God said, I'm going to bring judgment on those towns. And Lot's, or Abraham said, oh, Lord, if there are 50 righteous there, would you spare them? Yes. Well, Lord, have patience with me. If there's 40 righteous, would you spare them? Yes. All the way down to, Lord, if there are only 10 righteous, would you spare them? There weren't 10 righteous there. But did the Lord spare them? Yes, he did. Abraham's faith and his petitions for his nephew were precious to God. Parents for their adult children. Your faith is precious to God. May I read you a very interesting passage? Just one verse. In the book of Job. It jumps out at me. And there's no commentary on it. But as we're reading about Job being the most righteous man on the face of the earth, it says, when the days of feasting had been completed, where his sons and his daughters were together, and they would share a feast in one house and apparently go to the next house, and they would spend all this time together. When the days of feasting had been completed, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of his children. For Job would say in his prayers, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this continually. Do you think God heard his prayers and received his sacrifices for his children? Absolutely. I want to take this one step further. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 5. Because I actually think the example we have in this paralytic man, I actually think is an example of what is spoken of in James chapter 5. James is writing this to the church. To the church at large. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says this. He asks this question. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Wow. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. Do we take that to heart? Now, I'm not sure about this passage of Scripture, to be honest with you, exactly how to fully understand this. Is this just about physical healing? I don't think so. It's interesting that there are two different Greek words used here. In verse 14, is anyone among you sick? That's one Greek word. In verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That's a different Greek word. Both of those words can mean feeble, faint, weak, in a spiritual sense. You see, there's so much more here than just the physical. And isn't it our tendency to focus on the physical? How are you doing today? I don't feel that well. Well, really, what's going on? Well, I just don't feel physically strong today. Well, how about the spirit? What's going on in here? Oh, let's not talk about that. Do you think God's interested in that? Oh, absolutely. Are we interested in that? We should be. How are you doing today? No, I mean, how are you doing in here today? Because they're connected, aren't they? but we don't often connect them. I'm so blessed by our sister Kay this past week at Life Group. She's had some physical struggles here recently, and she gave thanks to God for those struggles because he was teaching her things in here that were precious. It would not have happened apart from the sickness. And I think that's what's going on with the paralytic man. He came for healing, but God did something much deeper in him. He healed him in here. And I think that's what's going on in James. Is anyone here suffering? Is anybody weakened? Is your spirit hindered? What should you do? Just call for the elders of the church. That they may come and pray. That they may come and exercise faith. And ask God on your behalf. Very much like the friends of the paralytic man who brought their friend in faith to Jesus. Can you do anything for my friend, Jesus? I think that's a picture of what God wants us to do for each other. Why do we resist that? Yes, thank you, Walt. It largely is due to pride. Not always. Sometimes people are just timid. Sometimes people don't, I don't want to bother the elders. They're busy men. May I say that? That would be our joy. That would be our greatest joy. Is to take the time to pray for one another. To bring one another before the Lord for healing. The deeper healing. But also to pray for the physical healing. The word where it says, the prayer offered in faith, he will restore the one who's sick. May I tell you that the word, the Greek word there is sozo, which means to save. That's the literal translation. He will save the one who is sick. There's that sense of regeneration of heart. It's not just about the body, it's the heart. We can get so weighed down and our physical manifestation can reflect what's in our heart. I'm just in a weakened state. I am so worn out with life. And yeah, it's affecting my body. But my heart is worn out. Would you pray for me? God cares and hears the prayers of his people for one another. They are precious to him. Oh, there's so much more here. I go on. I'll leave it at that. Except to just say, I hope that we will grow in our prayers for one another. When we invite people to come for prayer at the end of the service, I hope we will grow in our courage to step out and say, yeah, I'm really weak of spirit today. It's been a tough week. Would you pray for me today? Yeah, I think God would receive our prayers. Clyde? Okay, an example.
Back in 1987, I was diagnosed with chronic lymphocytic leukemia. My wife was reading in James. I should have asked a pastor to pray for me. This is Philip First Assembly. They called me forward, the elders. They laid hands on me and prayed for me and anointed me with oil. And I kept record. 2 months later, my blood count was, I was high on my white count, the red count. It took 2 months, and then it start changing around, and my red count start picking up, and I'm back to normal. This 1987, I'm here to tell you, that works. I don't have cancer anymore. The oncologist, the cancer doctor said, Clyde, you were in here once and you haven't come back. And I said, well, I've been prayed for, I'm healed. She said, well, it's a chronic disease. It's chronic. It means it comes back. And I expect that you'll be back here, and I want to be your doctor or your oncologist. I never went back to her.
That's 30.
I'm living proof it works.
That's 32 years, Clyde. 32 years and counting. Praise the Lord. Our God is a healer of the body, a healer of the heart. Oh, he healed the paralytic man. Let me just go to number four quickly as our time has slipped away here. What do you think the big lesson is that Jesus wanted the people to go away with? What do you think? He's got all these religious teachers there and a whole host of other people, and the table is set for something really very special and important. What do you think the big picture, the big lesson is here, John?
Going back to the same thing, it connects with the faith we express on behalf of others is precious to God. And what do you think the big picture is? I was just sitting here thinking, and he took me back to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, that image is to love on people. That image is to have faith. That image is to see people be saved. And you go back and you think, wow, God created us that way. No wonder when we do what we're supposed to do and in his image, he would think that is precious. He made us that way.
So he healed what was broken in that man so that he could restore him. All right, Rich.
Well, I think that everything that the Messiah is about is here, and that's the lesson he's teaching. And, of course, when they say only God can forgive sins, and he forgives sins, and he says this is proof, he's proving, of course, that he is Messiah, he is God. And then he says, but to be sure, I'm going to heal this man, so you'll know this is so. So the Messiah is about healing people, but the sickness is their sin. And so he's all about salvation through the forgiveness of sins and his power to heal.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you. Very good. So we can say this, that there is a paralysis in the world that is far more immobilizing than the physical paralysis that this man had. Sin incapacitates us from spiritual communion, the very thing that we were created for, like you're saying, Sean, created in his image, to have communion, relationship, fellowship with the living God. And sin keeps us from that. The paralytic man had no freedom whatsoever. He was immobile. He could not move. His friends had to carry him. But may I say this? Neither does the sinner. No freedom whatsoever. Bound up. Enchained to sin. Now, quickly, let's read the last verse. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen a remarkable thing today. Fear. Interesting reaction. Fear. The word fear actually means literally to withdraw or to separate from. That's kind of the effect, you see, of the front word fear, but behind that word means to withdraw or separate from. There was a sense of awe that the people that observed what had happened were just kind of stepped back from this man that could forgive sins and then demonstrate the reality of that by healing this man. You see, this was Zacchaeus's response that we read about this morning. Joseph came and led us in that great story of Zacchaeus, the little guy, you know, that climbs in the tree. And Jesus comes to his house. And this man responded, not in the way that the scribes and the Pharisees did. Who are you to forgive sins? He responded in belief. He recognized him to be the Son of God. And he was fearful too. But his fear, as he separated himself from Jesus, he recognized the separation is in who he is and what I am. I'm a sinner. I can't stand in his presence, but I want to be in fellowship with you, Lord. So half of my possessions I give to the poor. And whatever I've taken, I return fourfold, you see. He recognized this truth, brothers and sisters, and this is what I want us to park on this morning. Jesus is not common. We speak his name commonly because we know him personally. And he has invited us into a relationship with him. But Jesus is not common. He is very God. And he has awesome authority and power, and we should fear. We should fear in that same reverence that we step back and go, wow, I can't live in his presence the way I am. Because I'm like this paralytic man. I am bound up in sin. And I cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And so I, in faith, bow and say, forgive me. Heal me. Raise me up. And I know you can do it, just like you raise up the paralytic man. You can heal what's broken in here. Jesus said this, and the verse is on your notes. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You do it. I do it because I'm a sinner. And that's what I do. I'm a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does. May I say to you that God has allowed us into his house. I'm talking about his world. Not this building, his world. He's allowed us into the house of his creation. But the slave is not free to stay in that house forever. There comes a day of reckoning. God said that it's appointed unto mankind once to die. And after that comes the judgment. But the Son does remain in the house forever. It belongs to him. He is the heir of all things, Jesus. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so I invite you this morning. If you're not free, you're a slave of sin. It's one or the other. If you're not free, come to the Son. He can set you free. And for those of us who have been set free, if there is a sin that's binding us up and hindering us from that precious communion with our Father, come to the Son. He can set you free from that. Don't let anything hinder your communion with the one who loves you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. God of mercy, God of love and grace, God of forgiveness. We read this morning at the beginning of our service that the Son of man has come to seek and to save the one that is lost. Thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for saving us, setting us free, loosening our chains, bringing life to our dead spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never surrendered their heart to Jesus and been set free, we pray that this would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come and invite him. And Lord, for any of us that may be struggling, bound up with sin that's hindering our freedom in Christ to be all that you want us to be, may we come. Confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed, Lord. Take away any pride, anything that hinders us. May you work mightily in your people today for your glory, we pray. Amen.
Please stand, and we're going to close with this song that I think pretty well surmises what we've been talking about today. Praise the Lord.
Sorrow's Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of man has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of
suppose that paralytic stood up and said, "Hallelujah!" Oh, wow. Healed. Healed. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. God cares about it all, doesn't he? That's why he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. He wants it all, and he deserves it all. And it's good for us when we can give it all to him. So let us go with joy this morning in the power of the Spirit. And if you would like to pray with someone, I encourage you to come as we dismiss. And ladies, we love you. We appreciate you so much. Thank you for who you are. As you go today, please take these little gifts that will be handed to you in the back. It's just as a small token of how much you mean to us. Lord, thank you for your great love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for the healing, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. The healing that comes from you. We receive it with gladness and joy. May you be blessed and honored in our lives this week, and may we share the light with people who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Ladies, be blessed today.